We are in a era of scripture that speaks of the end times. We are hearing the Lord Jesus Christ give us instruction. He's giving us prophetic teachings from these few verses that we have began reading, right, in the 13th chapter. So these things are very important. Now, what happens a lot of times with us Christians, me included, is we gloss over a lot of things that are very, very serious in prophetic utterances that the Lord, or prophetic teachings that the Lord has in the Bible. And we sort of scratch our head and go, okay, I'll think about that later, or I don't know about that. That sounds very, very unbelievable, or I don't think that can happen, or something like that. Well, what I want to do is I hope use something that has happened now throughout our century, right, from the first century all the way up until now, right? Things have been going on, but in our century, things that were spoken of to happen, right, have already happened in our century. Think about that. Prophetic things that God has said would happen in our century, we have seen them come true. And I want to use an example of that to enforce in our minds and in our hearts through God's word that, yes, what I'm going to read here in Mark chapter 13, what I'm going to read there, and also in Matthew 2, but in Mark chapter 13, what I'm going to read, what Jesus is saying might sound unbelievable, but it's going to happen. So what I wanted to use to help enforce that is Israel. Okay? God has said that Israel, the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, would get back to their homeland and they would become a nation. And we're going to look at a couple of scriptures. So you could start turning to Isaiah. Okay, go to Isaiah chapter 11. We're going to look there in Ezekiel, just a couple of verses of what the Lord has said. So we're going to read where God said this would happen, and it has happened. Now remember, May 14th, 1948, Israel became, in a day, they became a nation. War broke out right away, of course, but, you know, there's nothing new there as far as warring against Israel and the hate that they have for Israel. But God spoke about what happened in May 14th, 1948, hundreds of years before it even happened. So let's look at chapter 11 of Isaiah. And I did not bookmark any of my areas here, so that we could get there pretty much at the same time. Look at verse 12, all right? Isaiah 11, 12 says, "He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." Okay, so God said it, and it happened, right? You might have been thinking, back then, it's going to be impossible. That's never going to happen. But it did. Now, think about this, too. They became a nation May 14th, 1948. But prior to that, it's been over, 2,000 years that they were a nation. Pretty close, right? So you're looking at a outcast people dispersed throughout the world. And now they're going to come back? No, that's never going to happen. It's never happened, but it did. Look also at Isaiah 66 and notice that that's the last chapter in Isaiah. And it's this whole book. We're in Isaiah on Thursdays. And you'll notice that it coincides with the 66 books of the Bible as far as the themes that we see in the chapters and things. It's very interesting. Look at verse 7. I'm going to read down to verse 8 with this thought in mind. Isaiah 66, 7 and 8. "Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. One more scripture to Ezekiel. Move forward, okay, past Jeremiah, and you'll run into Ezekiel. Look at chapter 37. Okay, chapter 37. God spoke it, and it happened. And I hope you could look at these example. There's only one example I'm going to give you here is Israel, of God speaking something and it happening. And I wanted to reinforce what we're going to jump into in a minute in Mark. Okay? Okay, look at chapter 37, verse 11. Okay, verse 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Go back to Mark. So the Lord has spoken it and he has performed it. Now let's look at Mark. And as we read some things here, this hopefully will reinforce in our hearts that what we're reading might sound hard to believe it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. Verse 7 is where we pick it up in Mark 13. Okay? The Lord says, after he talks about being deceived in verse 6, and we talked about that last month, now we get into verse 7. Excuse me, follow along with me. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. For such things must happen, but the end is not yet. We're going to stop right there for a second. Okay. Wars and rumors of wars. Now, since the Lord spoke this, lots of wars have happened. Since the Lord Jesus spoke it, these wars have happened. Now, I did a little research, and there is a website, it's a .com website called Totally, with two L's, Timelines, totallytimelines.com. It's an amazing website, and what it does is it documented the major wars from the first century all the way up until now, and they easily wrote this webpage that you can research the different wars that have happened from the first century up until now. I think it's like 2015 they recorded their last entry. Very good. So it's a good play if you like looking up war history and things like that. Me, I like that stuff. But if you do, that's a good website to do some research. But as you notice, as I was going through, and I went through every single from the first century to now, and what I noticed was there was an increase of the documented wars. Now, there are wars, more wars than that, of course, have happened that are not documented. But the ones that were documented, each century as you move along, right, each generation as you're moving along, you're seeing this increase of wars. So I thought it was very interesting in putting that together with what the Lord said would happen. So I asked myself, being very familiar with war, and what is the nature of wars? The Lord said there's going to be wars, going to be rumors of wars. What is the nature of wars? Well, wars are devastating. Wars are destructive. They are life-changing. Wars are relocating. They're hurtful. They're divisive. Wars are dangerous. Wars are troubling. wars are stressful and wars are scary. So when the Lord said there will be wars and rumors of wars, we sort of gloss over that and go, okay, fine. But that is a serious, all of those negative connotations that I, or words that I use to describe it, that's war and more so. Okay, that is war. So in all of the stressful and dangerous and scary things to come, what are the disciples to do? What are we to do? The Lord's giving us bad news. What are we to do? Look at verse 7. Okay, he says, when you hear of all of these things, what does he say? Do not be, what is that word? Troubled. Now, let me give you the meaning of that word. Those of you that might want to write it down. This word, when the Lord said, do not be troubled, means this. It means to wail, to clamor, to cry. And it has an implication to be frightened. Wow. Okay, so don't be frightened. Don't be wailing. Don't be crying because of this. Now, the Lord telling a person, his disciples, this, and he's telling us this, this is a hard pill of instruction to follow if you are familiar with war. If you maybe talk to some refugees that have been through it. I've seen some things, but if you have been familiar with the devastation and destruction, stress, and the danger and fear of war, the Lord says to his disciples, to the disciples, don't be troubled, don't be frightened. Okay, so if the Lord says that, we're not going to be frightened, right? But I had to ask myself a question, okay? And I think it's a fair question, okay? My question was, how do I do this? How do I face wars and rumors of wars and not be troubled? Got it, not gonna be troubled, Father. Lord, I got it, but how do I do it? And this is the answer. You allow the Word of God to lead you, okay? To lead you, excuse me, to lead you to the areas that you're fearing and allow that Word to be working in you, because God's word is living, it's powerful. So God's word will work in you if you allow it to get you past all of the troubles and fears that that these things are bringing upon. Does that make sense? Well, it probably didn't make sense in a way, but I'm going to give you an example. If you're troubled, let's take this example, war, okay? And the disciples are there and they know a little bit of our war with the Romans and things, okay? And we know that, well, here they are. Don't be troubled. How do I do this? How's this going to work? Let God's word begin, the living word, begin to get you past all of that. How do I do that? Here it is. I'm going to give you one example from Psalm chapter 23, and I want you to turn there. Let's go to Psalm 23, and I want to use this psalm as an example. And you, whatever scripture God is using in your life to get you past your fears or past the troubles and things to come and the persecutions that are coming, if you can have a handle of God's word in such a way, God's word will be used to get you through this. It's God's word. It's powerful. Psalm 23, verse 2 through 3. Now, in this scripture, you're going to see two responsibilities to be taken. The first responsibility is God's responsibility. Yes, God's responsibility. In verse 2 and 3, we're going to see just verse 2 and 3. Okay, in Psalm 23, God's responsibility is to lead, right? Is to make, to lead, to restore, all right? And our responsibility, remember I said there's two responsibilities here for this to work, is we have to allow God to lead us. Look at verse 2. It says in this scripture, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Okay, so here's the troubles of life, right? Whatever they are, I'm going to use God's word to get me through this. Some people use alcohol. Some people use a counselor in the world. Some people use all kinds of things to get through what they're getting through, but not the disciples, not the Christians. Okay? We're going to use God's word to get us through whatever troubled times come our way. And here's an example. It says, he makes me. And I like the word makes because he knows me. He got to make me. He's the good shepherd. I'm the sheep. And a lot of times I don't want to be, you know, he makes me lie down, right? In green pastures. Now, think about this as you are being troubled. I want you to think about what God is doing in your life. You see, when you're going through troubles, God hasn't left. He's right with you. So you say, okay, well, God is with me. I'm going through troubled times. Wars and rumors of wars or whatever else, right, is happening. How do I get through this? Through the word of God. Has God left me? No. Well, stop for a minute. Take a breath in the midst of your trouble. Let the Lord calm you, okay? Because he wants to do this, okay? Let him calm you with the hope of your future with him. There is a future with the Lord, guys, right? We know that, right? But let him calm you down with the hope of his word, the hope of his future in the midst of the storm where you might be frightened, okay? He wants to do that. A matter of fact, he is actively, as the shepherd, leading the sheep, doing that. He's actively doing that. You just gotta let him, okay? Here's the second thing, okay? It says, he leads me beside the still waters, okay? Let him lead you away from the turbulent news, the turbulent media, the turbulent and rushing and raging waters of life. As you go through your days and as you're being troubled, let's say you turn on the news media because you want to see what's going on in the world, like I do. There's tons of stuff out there. You name it, it's out there. The Lord is involved in leading your life. He's interested too. He wants you, he's interested in, you know, the things you're interested in that are good, right? And that are right, and that are, he's interested in you. So when you're interested in things, he's going to lead you to still waters. So if you're in the midst of a media a report or a review or something, and you come away from that media report or news program you're watching, and you're angry, you're bitter, you're hateful, you're vindictive, you're all turmoil is all in you, and you're depressed and you're stressed. Obviously, that's not God leading you to still waters. So God is interested in these things you're interested in, right? Knowing what's going on in world events. Let God lead you to areas that when you come away from that news program, you come away from that media report, you feel, wow, that was pretty cool. I really got that. Okay, so let him do that, all right? That's what he's actively engaged in doing, all right? So the third thing is he restores my soul. Now, let God lead us to places that when we do come away from there, we feel that our soul has been restored, not destroyed. You know what I mean? So what I'm trying to say is let God lead us in our everyday looking for things to do or whatever we're doing. And when we come away from it, our soul feels restored and rejuvenated. That's what God wants. If you're not coming away from your programs and news and interviews or talking with your neighbors or talking whatever, and you don't feel restored, I don't see God leading you that way, okay? He wants us to have a life that we come away from things, our lives are restored, okay? Now, the last one is he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, right? For his name's sake. Now, let God lead you in all aspects of your life. Let God lead you in the paths of righteousness. And if ever you're in any doubt of where you are in life in this path, whatever the path is, that it's a righteous path, there has to be a way to check it, right? because we have a habit of self-justifying everything. You and I can self-justify anything. So how do we keep ourselves on that righteous path? Through God's word. God's word is our compass to get our path right where it needs to be. Now, if you're walking a path or you're seeking a path that is not righteous, it doesn't measure up to God's word, God's not leading you that way. God does not lead his sheep down unrighteous paths. So don't be tricked, don't be fooled, okay? So I just wanted to use that so you could see how to keep from being troubled. Because the Lord told his disciples, don't be troubled. My question was, okay, got it, but how? And then I said, using God's word to not be troubled. So I hope that helps. Okay, we diverted a little bit in Psalm. Let's go back to Mark 13 and we'll pick it up in verse 7. Okay, so let's read that again. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. For, notice this, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. So, for such things must happen. Now, think about this. What happens, okay, he says for such things must happen means that these events described by Jesus, okay, cannot be altered, cannot be averted, and cannot be canceled. Let me say that again. He's talking about wars and rumors of wars and all these things are going to be happening. We're going to read a little bit more down. He says these things must happen. So these things that we see should be shaping our worldview. We should have a biblical worldview. So how do we get a biblical worldview? Very simple, by listening to the Word of God and shaping how we look at the world by the Bible. For instance, if he says these wars and rumors of wars must happen, you would probably say, you know, well, I think that man, in all of his wisdom, could one day figure out how to not have wars, right? There should be a time throughout man's history that we've learned from our wars, right? We learn from a history. We should probably get a big old building somewhere, maybe move it into New York and gather all of the heads of state in the world and gather them together to talk out and iron out our differences so that we won't have any bloodshed. You would figure, let me invest in that and let me see that, and that should cure or make wars cease. Well, that's one worldview, right? But if you want to shape your worldview, which you do by the Bible, you would look at what Jesus says and says, that's not going to work. I don't care how much you invest. I don't care how much you try to do to stop wars. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. So my worldview is already set by the Word of God to know where I stand concerning wars and rumors of wars and having those things. Now, if a person thinks that these type of things would work by sitting down and stopping wars, they're not walking in the right or forming the right worldview. We are, okay, living in the last days. And Jesus is speaking about in Mark 13 and Matthew 24 and also in Luke, but he's speaking here, Mark 13, about the end times, the last days. Now, some of us need to be reinforced again by Scripture. That's how we reinforce what we think by Scripture, that we are in the last days. Do you know there's some people saying we're not in the last days? Don't worry about it. Some people say, no, we're not in the end times. We're not in the last days. But I want to go to Hebrews chapter 1, and I want to validate what I'm saying, that we are in the last days, Okay, so go to Hebrews, go past the Gospels, go through the epistles, and you're going to come into, I guess, Philemon. Once you get to Philemon, turn your page, and you should be in Hebrews. And look at chapter 1, and I'm going to validate, just by two verses, we're going to validate that, yes, we are in the last day. So if there's any question, and you have, or someone else, take them to Hebrews chapter 1, and look at verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Okay? So, we're in the last days by scripture. And also, if you ever, just as a side note, if ever you wanted to know through whom the world was made, it was made through his Son, Jesus Christ, which shows his divinity as being God. Isn't that beautiful? Back to Mark chapter 13, okay? So in verse 7, when he says these things will happen, it's going to happen. And when we say we're in the last days, Hebrews 1:2 validates that as well as other scripture. But also in verse 7, Jesus says, but the end is not yet. By Jesus saying the end is not yet, it means there is an end to come. Very simple. You and I probably get that, right? But there are people say there is no end to the world coming. There are people saying that generation through generation will continue on as it always has, and there's not going to be an interruption. That's a worldview. It's the wrong worldview, but it's a worldview. What does the Bible say? Excuse me. According to here, what the Lord says in verse 7, right, by saying, okay, by saying in verse 7, and that there, it says, must happen, but the end is not yet, means there is a end. Very, very important that we continue to shape our worldview that way. Now, by Jesus also saying this, what does it show about him being, well, we know he's God. Jesus is God, God the Son. But listen to this. By him saying what he's saying here, it shows his total control of all of the events that are happening. The way he's speaking here is he is the orchestrator of how the events are going to fall into place. So Jesus is in full control, and be encouraged that if Jesus is in full control of everything, and you are so special to him, he's in control of everything in your life as well, simply because he loves you. Now, that's pretty awesome. Takes a lot of pressure off you. God's in control. Be encouraged. He loves you. Okay. All right. Now, some may think, like I said before, that generations will continue and an end in sight without any end in sight. You could look at the governments of our world. You could look at China, the Middle East. How about we look at Russia? How about the European Union, the EU over there? How about even America and the whole world? Look at everything. It's coming to an end. You might say, but no, Richard, that can't be. It's coming to an end. Remember, at the very beginning, right? God spoke it and he performed it. Jesus is speaking. It's going to happen. Okay, now, knowing this, okay, knowing all of this, that is going to have an end, what God says is going to happen, it should cause you to seek God and get your eternal affairs in order, because there's little time left. You're in the last days. Think about it. The more time that you waste in getting your affairs spiritually, eternally in order, okay, the more that you delay, the more you run the risk of coming too late. Look, let me say it this way. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was done a little closer to 2,000 years ago, right? He did that for you. Now, I'm speaking to those that don't know Jesus Christ. You've not asked Jesus into your life. You've not repented of your sin. His death, burial, and resurrection, he's alive and well today. He did that for you, that you, as a sinner, knowing and feeling it in your heart that you need to turn to God, that you all of a sudden say to yourself, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I've never done that before. I feel convicted. I feel dirty. I need to confess that. I need to come clean with the Lord and tell him I'm sorry for what I've done, and that I do believe that what he did on the cross and being in the tomb for 3 days and raising again, he did that for me. He paid for my sin and died for my sin so that I would not have to die. And you might be feeling that. And after you admit and that you do believe what he did, you need now to confess it. You need to use your own words and ask Jesus Christ. Repent means take your mind and you're done with the old way of living. The things that you feel you dirty about, the things you feel convicted about, you don't want to live that way anymore. So now your mind says, I don't know how this all works, but I don't want to live that way. Lord, help me live inside of me through your spirit and make me the Christian that the Christians are telling me that I can be. Okay, so here we are. Finishing verse 7, and let's go right into verse 8. Okay, verse 8, and then we're going to move along just down to 13, and then we're done. For nation, this is Jesus is telling us what's going to happen, right? For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrow. And you might be saying, wow, are you kidding me? And I'm saying, no, look at that again. For nation will rise against nation, and that word nation there is the word we get ethnos, ethnicity from, race. So Jesus is telling us in the end times that there will be races against races. Now, do we see race wars? Do we see race violence? Yes, we do. It's been throughout history, but there has been an increase. There's been an uptick in all of these things. So what Jesus said is happening, and it's gonna happen. Okay. He also says that country will be against country. Is that happening? Yes, it is. Even more so. So here it is. Jesus paints this worldview of the end times, right? The worldview, what it's going to be like in the end times. He's painting it for his disciples. And he's saying, get it settled into your worldview, that it's a biblical worldview, that this is what's going to happen. Look, within the borders of countries, the races of people will rise up against each other, all right? This has happened throughout history, as Jesus said it will. And there will be earthquakes in various places. I ask you, is that happening? Yes. Has it always happened? Well, yeah, but it's been increasing, right? Now, it also says famines. There's famines, and a lot of famines are a result of war. And then it says troubles. Now, that word there, troubles, is the word that they use for disturbances with a mob. So is there mob violence going on? Not only in America, but in the world, and increasing? Yes. End times. I like how the New American Standard uses how they use their Bible to give this rendering of these are the beginning of sorrows. It says in the New American Standard there, these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Okay, that's what it says, birth pangs. Now, think about this. When Jesus is telling them all of these things are happening, you would figure, okay, that's the end, right? Jesus says, oh, by the way, this is just the beginning of birth pangs, beginning of sorrows. Wow, that's the beginning? Wait till you see the end. Well, if you leave Revelation, you'll see the end. But he says this is the beginning of birth pangs. Now, birth pangs has a beginning, And it gets increasingly more pronounced as things get closer to its end, right? So it's as in the last stages of pregnancy, it's just like in the last stages of pregnancy. Things increase and increase and increase until the end, the giving of birth. And that's where we are when Jesus described that these are just the beginning of birth pangs. So look, once again, shape your worldview based off of what Jesus says, how things are going to be and where you need to be as far as not being troubled in it. However, there is an end. Things are moving towards an end. We are in the last days, and the Bible has so much to say prophetically about the end times and very specific in so many areas. So I just gave you, I'm just repeating the bad news that the Lord gave his disciples, and he's giving it to us. What do we do with this? What in the world do I do? Or better than that, where is my focus to be? I know I'm not supposed to be troubled. I know I'm going to trust God's word. But where is my focus supposed to be in these end times? Really? I mean, we have our minds going everywhere, right? We're whatever. But where is our focus to be? Our focus is to turn from being troubled to be a witness in very difficult and life-threatening situations. Let me say that again. As you're being troubled, as the wars are happening, as all these things are happening, and a couple other things we're going to read in a few verses before us, where is my focus, Richard's focus to be? Where is my focus to be? My focus is to turn from being troubled, scared, and frightened, to be a witness in very difficult and life-threatening situations. Look at verse 9. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. So all of this, where is my focus, right? My focus is supposed to be on them. Now, verse 9, okay, and the other verses here is going to tell us what to do and what to expect is going to happen, right? But remember, what Jesus said will happen, okay? And we can't stop it. Now, we could be salt and light and slow the decay down of unrighteousness and things like that, but it's not going to stop it. Remember that. It's not going to stop. We can slow it down. Be the salt. Be the light. But don't think, oh, the whole world's going to be perfect, and then Jesus can come back or anything like that. No, it's not going to happen. The worldview Jesus is painting here is very clear. Now, he says in verse 9, look at verse 9, but watch out for yourselves. Hey, he's talking to his disciples, and he's talking to you and me. Do you know that that means individually and corporately, watch out for yourselves, right? You individually watch out for yourselves. These things are happening around you, situational awareness. But at the same time, watch out for Rich. Watch out for Chuck. Watch out for this person. Watch out for Kathy. Watch out for who else is out there, your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Watch out for each other. And scripture is very, very clear on how we are to take care of one another. We don't isolate our Christians through tough times, right? We don't shun them through difficult times. We don't leave them to the persecution all by own. That's why we support so many missionaries and we pray for all our persecuted Christians, right? We don't leave them on their own. We help, right? He says, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils. Who are the they? It says they will, he's talking to the disciples, and of course he's talking to us too. Who are the they? Very interesting, right? He says, for they will deliver you up to councils. He says, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. I know the disciples must have been like, wait a minute, Jesus, a synagogue is a place of worship. That's a safe place. Well, Christians, we don't frequent synagogues, right? We don't. Where do we go? When we can, we go to church. We gather together. You mean to tell me, is that possible? That I will be beaten in a church? Oh, no, the Lord, no. You got that all wrong. Guys, get your worldview, your biblical worldview, and get it on the Word of God and say, yep, this is, yep, I got it. Look at this. It's going to happen, right? It is happening, all right? He says, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be. So don't think you're getting out of this. You will be beaten in the synagogues, all right? He says, and they will, the churches or the synagogues then will become a place of persecution and torture for the believers in Jesus Christ. So the very safe places of worship and fellowship, those synagogues there, Jesus was telling them, his disciples, those synagogues are going to turn into a place of torture and persecution for you because of me. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. Who are our rulers and kings today? We know back then who they were, right? The Herods of the world back then, right? The Roman government and all of those Caesars and guys over there, right? But today, who are our kings? Who are our rulers? Okay, think about that. The mayors and the governors and all of these officials and stuff, right? But it says you will be brought before them, right? Now, what is our focus and response if it was to be us to be arrested, beaten, and brought before them? What's our response, right? Let me think about this. What would my response be? And it's for Jesus' name's sake, right? All right, let's look at what the response is, okay? Our focus and our response as we stand before our persecutors, it's them. The persecutors, we are to give them, verse 9, a testimony of our faith in Jesus. So when you're beaten, brought before the rulers for Jesus' name's sake, guess what? You're not there for yourself. You're there for them, to give them a testimony. Now tell me how amazing that is for God's love, but how that doesn't go along with the way we think. Yeah, it doesn't, does it? And then look at verse 10. He says, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. That's what he said. The gospel must be preached to all the nations. Now, as of the first century, how far, I asked myself this question, how far has the gospel traveled? And then I looked at Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus said this, and it's going to happen, right? So look at Colossians, okay? Look at Colossians. Go to chapter 1, okay? We're going to go to chapter 1. Excuse me there. There we go. I didn't bookmark it so we can get there the same time. All righty. Colossians chapter 1, and look at verse 5 and 6, because I asked myself a question. Jesus said that the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. So I'm like, okay, well, has that happened already? Has it already been done? Look at Colossians 1, verse 5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Then I looked at verse 23, Colossians 1. Look at verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And I thought that was quite amazing that it answered my question. And if you go to Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26, that's another good scripture, and there's a few others out there. Remember, we are reading right now how things are to be in the last days, which are the days we are currently living in. So I'm looking at these things happening. I'm like, okay, Jesus said it would happen. Look at verse 11. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, two things, right? They're going to arrest you and deliver you up. Do not worry. Wait a minute. I thought I'd get a lawyer. Now, if you did something criminally wrong, you should get a lawyer. If you're being sued for your fence is too close to someone's property line, get a lawyer. But for his name's sake, right? This is for his name's sake. You're the Christian. Here are the disciples. They're going to be ministering for the Lord. These things are going to happen. So he says, but when they arrest you, not if they arrest you, not, well, maybe you will. No, when. And, you know, all of the disciples except John died, you know, death. They died a death under persecution. They tried with John. Didn't work, but he was right, right? So when they arrest you and deliver you up, what does he say? Do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. Why? Because you already have a lawyer. You don't have to prepare your defense. You just sit there, worship the Lord until they bring you before the king or whoever the ruler is. He says, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is going to give you exactly what you need when you're in that very tough situation. Now, you may not feel it now, but you're not in that tough situation. But if you do, and you are in that situation, trust God. He's going to do it. Don't sit there and start trying, I'm going to tell him this, I'm going to tell him this, I'm going to tell him this. No, you just wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord and do exactly what he told you, and watch how amazing God speaks through you. Okay, so when they arrest you and they deliver you up, you do that. Now, here's a question that I had. Is your and my faith at a point to stand against the current of the day, to say no to righteousness and to stand for truth? Let me read that question again. Guys, is your faith at the point to stand against the current of the day, to say no to unrighteousness, to stand for truth? And if not, we need to refocus our priorities, reshape our worldview to a biblical worldview, and get ready to be persecuted for the sake of Christ. Well, how can you say that, Richard? I'm not saying that. Jesus said it. Get ready. Buckle up and let the Lord take you through, because he is going to lead you victoriously through the persecutions. So, how are you faring these days with what's going on? How have you been handling these things that have troubled you? I know I've said a lot about negative things, and I've even told you things are coming your way. How have you handled them? I got a scripture that I use. Jeremiah, please go there. You got to go there. And it's chapter 12. Go to Jeremiah. Okay. Go to chapter 12. And I want you to look at verse 5. I'm coming to a close, and my time I'm a little over. I'm sorry. Chapter 12, verse 5, I use this verse when I'm wearied, when the very things in America that are bothering me or the things in my neighborhood are bothering me, I use this verse to get me back on track. This is what I do. I look in the mirror when I'm troubled about something and I'm complaining to the Lord about how I'm being treated or whatever, and I look at this verse and I say it out loud and I say, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, Richard, then how can you contend with horses? And then I read the rest of the verse. And if in the land of America, or if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplains of the Jordan? Yeah, I do that. I wrote that on my mirror. When I'm complaining, I'm troubled about something, and I'm all this, all this, all that, I look and I go, wait a minute. I'm falling apart because of this? What happens when it gets worse? Speaking of getting worse, I want you now, as we're coming to a close, once again, I apologize for going so long. I'm probably going to get a text message from Chuck chewing me out, but that's okay. I'm going to take it. I love you, brother. But anyway, all right, I want you to take the three-step approach to verse 12. All right, follow me. The three-step, you know I'm from the military, right? The three-step approach to verse 12. Step one, okay, before we read this verse, I want you to join me right now in thinking about a particular word, and I want you to ask yourself, how does this word affect you when you hear it? You ready? Are you ready? Hold on now. Here's the word. And I won't hear your response, but how do you feel when you hear the word betrayal? How about the word betrayal to the death? Step one. Here's step two. How does it feel when I say these words? All right? Think about this. How does it feel when I say these words to you? Brother, father, family, a father and its child, a father and his daughter, a father and his son, children and parents. How does that feel? Right? Step one, step two. Here's step three. Remembering the times that we Christians are living in, that's step three. You got to remember the times we're living in, the last days, right? Now we read verse 12. Now we read verse 12 down to 13a, and that's going to be our last verse, 13. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Now, as personal as this persecution could be, and how unbelievable this is to us in the West. Now, where I've been, this happens all the time. You become a Christian, you're done. But I want you to listen to the Open Doors website, something I got off their website, Open Doors. Listen to this. You might say, oh, that's unbelievable. Jesus is mistaken. This can't happen. Once again, what he says is going to happen. This is from their website. The Christian persecution we read about in scripture and history books is not a thing of the past. It still exists today. In the 21st century, we are living in a time when persecution against Christian believers is the highest in modern history. According to Open Doors 2019 World Watch List, an in-depth investigative report focusing on global Christian persecution, persecution is increasing at an alarming rate. Research for the list indicates that each day, a staggering 11 Christians are martyred, killed for their faith in the top 50 countries, ranked on the World Watch List. Let me put that into a little bit of perspective. I know you've seen a lot of stats about this dying, that dying, this dying. Let me give you some stats on Christian persecution. That would be per month, 341 Christians are dying, being killed every single month. 341 per month. If we took that into a half of a year, that's 2,007 of our brothers and sisters being murdered and killed in horrible ways, most of them. Take it in a year, in 1 year, 4,015 Christians are dying that year. Now, here's something else that's even more revealing. That's 4,015 died in the year 2019. Guess how many died the year prior, right? Half of that. So that means two times, it says in their report, two times more have died in 2019 than the year before. In North Korea, Christians are considered hostile elements to be eradicated. Follow me. Afghanistan, where Christianity is not permitted to exist. In Somalia, Christians are high-value targets. Believers in Libya face abuse and deadly violence. Christians in Pakistan live with constant threat of mob attacks. Christian converts in Sudan targeted for persecution. Christians imprisoned and dying in shipping containers. In Eritrea, which is East Africa, believers in Yemen, especially vulnerable in civil war and famine, it's illegal to convert, illegal to preach in Iran, unprecedented violence against Christians in India. And if we stop being the salt and light and stop doing what God has called us to do, America is next. It already has started. So what do we do? So what do we do? Look at verse 13, the end there. Jesus says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And the word endure there, get this, means to stay under, to stay behind, to remain, to bear the trials, to have fortitude, to persevere, to abide, to take patiently suffering, suffer to tarry behind. And the word safe, right? But he who endures to the end, there is an end, right? Shall be saved, right? Shall be saved. That word means to save, to deliver, to protect, and to preserve. So I'm done. I encourage you with these words. Out of all that's going to happen, and it's going to happen, look, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. So you hang in there. Now, if your worldview needs to align with the biblical worldview, we need to do that. If you have not asked Jesus Christ into your life, into your actual soul, your heart, to make you alive to the things of God, if you've not repented of your sins, this is the day, the time, not later today, right now, you need to do business with God. So wherever you're watching, whatever you're doing, stop. Because that's God pulling at your heart. He's knocking at your door. Do not say no to him, but open the door. Talk to him. Confess your sins to him. Admit that you are that sinner needing a savior. Tell him that, yes, your death, burial, and resurrection is for me. So I don't have to die for my sins. And I know you're alive and well, so I want to turn from my sins. I want to repent now. Please come into my life and make me that Christian. So I want to pray for you as we close, and then we're all done. I'm going to pray that God will draw you to him. And those of us that are Christians, I'm going to pray for you that the Lord blesses you this day and throughout the year and your family as well. So Father, we come before you with the family today, thanking you for time in your word. I pray it was made clear. I pray that we will be serious disciplined Christians that have a worldview that is biblical, and that we're not troubled by the things we see that we're surprised about, because you said they will happen, even the persecution from family, as well as the government. So Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name that you would bless that soul or souls that have made that decision for you. And Lord, you would strengthen their faith and let them walk in you. And I would pray also for us that are your sons and daughters, that you would please let this new year be a beginning, Lord, like none other. And may it be the best start of the new year, and throughout the year that every plan that you have for us will be fulfilled. And if you're coming back before the year ends, great, come back today. But Lord, until that time, I pray strength and encouragement. And I pray, Lord, that you would enable us to be just like those disciples and to stand strong for you and for your name's sake, no matter what. Help our focus to be on you, and help us, Lord, to go through each day trusting you and walking with you and not neglecting you. And we just ask a special blessing on the rest of this day in Jesus' precious name. Amen.